Jeanette. Jeanette's going to come up now and read from God's word. Thank you.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. The creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Our New Testament reading is from Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love which spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.
Okay, thanks, Jeanette. So we're starting a new series, New Testament book of Colossians. You could have your Bibles please open at that chapter 1 of Colossians. I'm going to pray in a minute. You've got an outline there that helps you take down some notes. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for your word handed down to us throughout the ages. We pray that it would continue to achieve your purposes and that it would work in our hearts and minds this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like any good letter, starts off with a greeting. In verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says the author is Paul. He describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is a person called by Jesus and sent out with a message. Jesus called his 12 apostles and sent them out to tell others about the good news of Jesus. And Jesus also called Paul, who was then called Saul, back in the book of Acts chapter 9. And he sent Paul out to tell Gentiles, that's non-Jews, the good news of Jesus. And the office of apostle is not something that is earned or achieved. It's something that is given by God. So Paul adds that it is by the will of God that he is an apostle. And he also gives Timothy, this is the young man that Paul is passing the baton on to, gives him the lovely title of brother. Our brother. He is a brother in Christ Jesus because he's part of Jesus' family, along with Paul and along with the Christians in Colossae. Then in verse 2, Paul writes to the saints, the holy ones in Colossae. And they can be called saints because they have faith in our Lord Jesus, which makes them set apart and holy and part of Jesus' family. And that also means that we're saints too, small s. Right. He sends two greetings, which are only available because of God the Father. First, grace, God's free gift, God's undeserved favour on sinful humankind by sending his son Jesus to fix the problem of sin and fix the problem of rebellion against God. And second, he sends peace. Not peace that we would understand today being the absence of war or conflict, but peace between God and humankind, which Jesus achieved on the cross. So that's his greeting. But before we go any further, we ought to get the context and see why Paul is writing to these holy ones in Colossae. So we've got a map there. Okay. So Colossae is here, and it's about 100 miles, 160 k's from Ephesus. And you'll see from that map, Paul's writing from Rome, and there's churches in Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae. And he also writes a letter to Philemon as well. So Paul's still ministering to churches whilst he's in jail. Now, Paul writes to the people in Colossae, even though he's not met them. He hasn't personally met them, according to chapter 2, verse 1. But he's heard about them from his brother in Christ, Epaphras. And Paul himself is in chains, he's in prison. We get that from chapter 4, verse 18. Why is Paul writing to them? Well, chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, because Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So that's the reason for the letter, to stand firm, mature and fully assured. And that kind of suggests there's a problem. So what's the problem? Well, chapter 2, verse 8 tells us the problem. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So basically, people are trying to convince the Colossians that they need other things as well as Jesus. And we'll discover what these things are later on today and also in the coming weeks. So Paul is writing to encourage the Colossians to stand firm and know that Christ is all they need. and to not get derailed or off balance by false teachers trying to add to what Jesus has already achieved. Paul wants the Colossians, and he wants us, as we read it, to be well-balanced Christians. So just like we need to have a well-balanced diet to be healthy, we need to be well-balanced Christians, which means we need a good spiritual diet. So how do we become well-balanced Christians? How do we achieve that? Well, first, we are well-balanced by a double commitment. Paul tells us that he's always thankful for the Colossians because of this double commitment. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." So there are two sides of a Christian life. A Christian must have faith in Christ Jesus, a personal faith that Jesus died for them personally on the cross to have their sins personally forgiven, and believe that he was raised 3 days later to offer eternal life. And the Christian must also put that faith into action and love God's people. You see, we could just have faith in Jesus that is rigid and orthodox and shows no charity or love. But as James tells us in his letter, faith without works is dead faith. So a Christian must have a double commitment, a double loyalty, to love Jesus and love others. And that's how Jesus himself summarized the commandments, isn't it? He summarized the Ten Commandments down to love God, which means loving Jesus because he's God, and loving others. So there's that double commitment. The challenge for us this morning, do we have that same double commitment? Faith in Jesus and love for others. Our vision at St. David's, anyone want to tell me what it is? I bang on about it all the time. It's in the bulletin. Is to love the community with the love of Jesus. And this will look like it being obvious we have faith in Jesus, no matter what. People will see it in us. And it will look like sacrificially loving others in our community. And sacrificial love gives of our time, our talents, our energy, our health, and our money. That's why we're doing things like the hampers. Okay? Another challenge is, like Paul, are we always thankful for that double commitment of our church family in having faith in Jesus and loving others? Paul says he's always thankful for that. Are we? Second, we are well-balanced Christians if we are thankful for and hang on to the hope we have stored up in heaven. Now, normally we think of hope as a desire for a particular thing to happen. Like, I hope it rains today, or I hope it doesn't rain today. But we're not certain whether it will or not. But for Christians, our hope of heaven is a certain hope. Because of Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he's alive in heaven now, a Christian's hope is a certain hope of everlasting life and living with God forever. And Paul says in verse 5, two things spring from this hope of heaven, faith and love. Our faith can be a strong faith because we know no matter what's going on in our lives right now, we have the certain hope of a better place to go to one day in heaven. And then that frees us up to love more because we see that hope of heaven is available to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And so it should and it must encourage us to love others into that faith in Jesus as well, which is where our vision comes in. We're loving people into a relationship with Jesus. And that should come from the hope we already have in heaven. So the challenge this morning then, do we have that certain hope of heaven? We should, if we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, we're going to heaven. It's guaranteed. There's no need to doubt the fact. And don't let anyone tell you it's not guaranteed. The challenge again for us, what are we doing with that certain hope we have? Is it helping us to be more faithful to our Lord Jesus? Is it helping us to be thankful for what he's done for us? And is it helping us to want to obey God's word and God's commands? Is our certain hope of heaven inspiring us to love those who doubt this hope, or to love those who haven't even got this hope yet, so that they don't miss out on heaven? It should. Third, we are a well-balanced Christian if we're thankful for the gospel. What is the gospel? The Greek word is euangelion. Break it down into two words, you, which means good. It's where we get things like eulogy or euthanasia from. And then angelion looks a bit like angel, and that's exactly what it is. It's a message or news. So put the two words together and you have the good news or the good message. The good news of Jesus, that he has fixed sin and death once and for all and brought us back to God. And it was Paul's friend Epaphras who brought the gospel to the Colossians. And notice he is described in verse 7 as a faithful servant, a fellow servant and faithful minister. Anyone who ministers in any ministry here is a servant of Jesus. He or she is not a boss, but is serving the people he or she is ministering to. It's like the guys out teaching Sunday school now. Once we start thinking we're the boss, we lose our humility and we misunderstand our calling. So what's happening with this gospel according to Paul? Well, he says in the same way as the gospel came to Colossae, it's actually going out to the whole world. Of the whole world that he knew at the time. And that should remind us of the promise that God made through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, here's what God promised. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's a promise in the Old Testament that God's word will go out and achieve what it's supposed to achieve. We should never underestimate the power of the gospel and hold on to the promise that God's word will accomplish what God intends. And at the core of the gospel is the grace of God, God's free gift of Jesus. So we need to watch out for the things that try to add to that free gift. Things like legalism, like insisting Christians can't drink alcohol or dance or watch TV or watch movies, that sort of thing. We have to watch out for ritualism, like insisting on a certain way of baptizing people, or insisting on a certain format for our church service, and that's the only way it can be done. Or mysticism, like elevating the experience of the Holy Spirit above our Lord Jesus, and then putting people down when they haven't experienced such things, as though they are inferior Christians. That's adding to what Jesus has already done. Or intellectualism, insisting that Christians need to be somehow formally theologically trained, and looking down on people who aren't. All of those things are adding to the grace of God in Jesus and the gospel. So the challenge this morning, are we thankful for the gospel and the faithful ministers of the gospel who bring the gospel to us? Are we sharing the gospel? Or is it our little secret? And are we praying for the gospel to bear fruit in our own country and overseas? Fourth, we are well-balanced Christians if we have spiritual knowledge and are obedient and mature. That's what Paul prays for in verses 9 to 14. It's a beautiful prayer, and it follows a simple pattern. It has a request, it has a reason, and it has a result. So Paul's prayer is especially impressive since he's never visited the church of Colossae. And the simplicity of the gospel message and its liberating power, with its emphasis on the grace of God, is under attack by these false teachers in Colossae. And so Paul's request is in verse 9, and it's to ask God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul is combating these spiritually elite people in Colossae who laid claim to a secret and deeper knowledge and a mysterious relationship with God and spiritual beings. And Paul's saying, you want to talk about knowledge? I'll talk about the real spiritual knowledge. Not something reserved for some elite club, but something available to help every Christian grow and be fruitful. Wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, different from the wisdom of the world. It's understanding things in God's perspective. So that's Paul's request, that they be filled with that spiritual wisdom. And Paul then gives the reason for his prayer request in verse 10. So that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So the purpose of having this spiritual wisdom is to understand what God's will is. And once they and we understand what God's will is, which is for us to be obedient to his word and his rule, we can then live an obedient and worshipful life. A very simple standard for knowing what God's will and living a life pleasing to him looks like is to follow the example of our Lord Jesus, which is laid out for us in the Gospels. And the result of living this worthy life, pleasing the Lord, will look like, firstly, bearing fruit. That's doing vine work. Remember, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches of him who grow while we're attached to him. And so it will look like us sharing the gospel of Jesus with others. And we will love others. That's how we bear fruit. And it will look like increasing our knowledge of God and his Son by reading our Bibles, by joining together in our Bible study growth groups, by studying the Bible personally, by praying, and then sharing our Bible knowledge. Talking it over at morning tea. Talk about the sermon, that sort of thing. It will look like being strengthened with God's power. The emphasis on power in the Christian life is not to perform miracles and special signs, but rather to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in dealing with things like difficult people or difficult circumstances that we face day to day. To put up with things we cannot change. having patience and endurance, Paul says. When we are faced with irritating circumstances or difficult people, it takes power to remain patient and long-suffering. Our natural tendency is to get upset and to scream in impatience or to become resentful and angry. It takes power to resist these when we feel them rising up inside us. Every believer has that power. And the sign that they have that power is that they lead quiet, cheerful lives that hang in there to the end. That is what's meant by endurance. A better way of translating endurance would be to stick to it. People who have this quality don't quit. Which is what Chris was talking about earlier. They hang in there with their relationships, despite the pressures of their work or their circumstances. The second word that Paul uses, which we translate as patience, is really long-suffering. I always think long-suffering sounds, describes patience better, I think. A willingness to wait and not pay back in kind. It has to do with a willingness to forgive and refusing to take revenge. And we don't do this with some sort of stoic, stiff upper lip, like a sour old Christian who is just hanging in there until God calls him home. No, it's done, Paul says, with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving, always being thankful. The fourth result for Paul's prayer will look like giving thanks to the Father, which is worship. What do we have to be thankful for? Well, Paul tells us in this passage. He says, be thankful for our inheritance. We inherit a place in God's eternal family, and we're in that family now, and we inherit a place in heaven. We can be thankful for deliverance. We are delivered from the darkness of our sin and evil into Jesus the light. No more bondage, no more fear. We can be thankful for the victory that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. We are brought into the kingdom of light through faith in Jesus, the light of the world. No more loneliness. No more feeling like an outsider. No more feeling unwanted or unloved. And we can be thankful for redemption, Paul says. We are brought back from the punishment our sins deserve, which is death. And we're given forgiveness and eternal life instead. So no more beating ourselves up about our sins. They're forgiven. No more shame, no more guilt. That's the results Paul's looking for in his prayer. The challenge for us is, are we praying for ourselves and our church family to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom? Are we doing that? Are we praying like Paul's praying? So to sum up then, we are well-balanced Christians when we have that double commitment of faith in Jesus and loving others. When we have a certain hope of heaven because of Jesus' resurrection, which makes our faith stronger and our love for others stronger. We are well balanced when we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus, the good news of him. And we are well balanced when we are growing in spiritual knowledge, obedience and maturity in our faith. So Paul has basically given us a beautiful prayer this morning, which he's praying for the Colossians. So our final challenge today then, and if you like, it's your homework if you choose to accept. Are we praying for these things for our church family? The Apostle Paul is. What about us? How about we pray these things today? My challenge is for us to write a prayer for our church family, based on Paul's prayer. And if you send it to me, I'll publish it next week. We've already had two this morning. You've got Paul's prayer as an example. That's what we can be praying. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for Paul's letter to the Colossians. We thank you for our church family here at St. David's. Help us to have that double commitment of faith in Jesus and loving others. Help us to hang on to that certain hope of heaven we have because of Jesus' resurrection. Help that to make our faith stronger and our love for others stronger. Help us to always be thankful for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Help us to be praying that it bears fruit in Australia and beyond. And Father God, help us to grow in our spiritual knowledge of you, Father, and your Son, Jesus. Help us to obey your word. Help us to grow in maturity in our faith in Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our final hymn we'll join together, and it's part of coming out with the gospel, is Shine, Jesus, Shine.